Half the church doing this, half the church doing that. We never know what we're going to do. That's why they call us independent. But we get so independent, the Holy Ghost can't even help us. You hear me? An amen goes right there. We get so independent, the Holy Ghost can't even help us. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, these, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I'm going to read it again to you. You ready? Now you can stand with me, guys, if you want to, all the way through the preaching. I've had it done before. If you want to sit down, I preach to folks sitting down too. It's up to you. But if you're going to stand up with me and start with me, standing up, stay there. And if you're going to sit down about halfway through, just go get your seat now. Because I don't want those folks out there thinking you just dropped out on me. I don't want them to think that you just disagreed with me and sat down on me. Amen. Looks are deceiving. Oh, hallelujah. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I'd like to preach to you, God being my helper for a very short time, on the wounded Christ. The wounded Christ. Father, stand by me as you have thus far. Thank you for the anointing that I felt, the presence of your Holy Ghost. Thank you for the unction, and I pray that you'll help me as I try to feed the flock of God to those who are now, Father, setting back and have not entered in. May before this message is through, you touch their hearts. You heal the disappointment. You strengthen their weakness. You become glorified in the midst of your people. And we will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for $2,017. Thank you very much. Any excess, we will work on the bus with it. Sister Allison, where does Sister Allison go? There. Sister Allison wants to meet with all of those who are going to Gatlinburg, right? After church, if you had planned on doing it, see her. She needs you to meet with her after church. All right? Amen? Amen. Woo! Wounds. What a horrible word to start with. What a way to start a sermon. There's wounds that rankle us, that really we do despise. Those wounds are the ones that we get in the house of friends. We can bear the stings, slings, and the rocks, and the slurs of an enemy. We can sometimes even bow our head to those things that we know are not true. For if the world rebuffs us, we know that it hates us to start with. And we cannot expect applause from an enemy. So therefore, we understand that wounds are part of what life is. But in life's darkest hour, we can even sometimes bow our head and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Wounds from an ungrateful child are probably the most hardest wounds in the world to bear. Wounds from a child. Wounds from a faithless friend. Wounds that can stab to the heart until it bleeds without anyone being able to heal it. And not only that, but to that they even add the poison that stays for years later. Wounds that cannot be described. Wounds that in your years to come you will bear the scars and the afterthoughts, the things that have happened. If it had been, David confesses the pain of such a thing when he reads in this great psalm of his, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that he did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. But it is thou, a man, my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in company. David knew wounds. The psalmist knew what it was to drink the dregs of that bitter cup of a faithless friend's betrayal. There are few experiences that paralyze us anymore. They take the joy out of us. They take the peace away from our mind. They hurt to the very extent that we cannot describe the hurt of those wounds. But the prophet was not just speaking of himself, and neither was the psalmist speaking of himself when he said, wounded in the house of his friends. When you search the context of the text, you will find that he's actually speaking about God. He's speaking about the wounds that God will receive. If it had been a warrior, we could have understood he'd been on the battlefield. We would have looked for scars, bruises. We would have looked for hurt. If it had been a prophet rejected by the people, we would have understood his broken heart. If it had been a politician, we could understand how popular fame can turn against you and bring you down. But it was neither man that this problem was talking about. It was this one that was grievously mishandled, was God. How can God be wounded in the house of his friends? Is he not a king? Is he not almighty? Does he not sit on a throne? Is he not high and lifted up? Is he not far remote from hatred and malice and strife? But yet, it is the hateful and vindictive men that bring the wounds to God. How can we reconcile the thought of deity suffering, that one that dwells in a light that is so holy we cannot approach? But yet it is our God that is smitten. It is our God that is afflicted. It is our God that is wantonly mistreated. He has found his wounds in the house of a friend. These words, I know, can be taken, and all of those great preachers we have among us can say, "But pastor, don't you know that it has different meanings than that? Don't you know that you can take and remove a text from a place and cause it to be misrepresented?" Yes, I understand that. There's difference superimposing that can happen here, but when all truth is searched out, when everything is said and done, the full meaning can only be found in the one Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Right,
that strange, strange man who hangs on a cross in agony, that mocked by the multitude, rejected by the rulers, scourged and crucified by soldiers, pierced with thorns, nails, and spears. Isaiah saw him hanging on that dreadful cross 500 years before the cross was built. Saw all the tragedy and the triumph that was there in the sacrifice for sin. Standing on the porch of prophecy and looking down the vista of years, he saw that green hill far away without the city wall where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And as he gazed on the man of sorrows, fully seeing for once what this great thing would be, that God would become wounded, he becomes a worshiper. And he begins to whisper, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace came upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." He saw the tragedy. He saw the triumph too. For the cross was only the stage for Christ to bring the kingdom of God right down to men. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." But along with that came Zechariah's vision. It seems not only to proceed from the very point that Isaiah closes, but it goes far beyond the hill called Calvary. It goes beyond that hill called Olivet. It goes beyond the world's derision and disdain. It goes to the place where the ascension of Christ and the risen glorified Savior makes his ascension far above principalities and powers and comes back to the judicial city called New Jerusalem. The authority of heaven and earth had been placed in his hands. He is the conqueror of death. He is returning to his throne, to the glory which he had with the Father before all time began. And I'm still waiting on an amen.
Amen.
I wonder if we can catch, through the eyes of this man, these anointed eyes, some dim token of the splendor that unveiled itself before his astonished gaze. Remember, he's a man subject to like passions like us. He's looking into the future that he's never been there. He sees a glorious vista of wonderment that he cannot describe, but he tries. He sees at his astonishing gates that the thoroughfares of heaven are thronged by angelic hosts. He sees the gates of pearl swing back to receive the Prince of Peace. He sees the cherubims and seraphims chanting his exultant chorus. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. They resound, who is the King of Glory?
Right, come on.
Ringing out the challenges, the archangel says, all heaven shakes at the thunderous magnitude of his voice. The Lord of life, who has triumphed over the grave, he is the King of Glory.
Yeah.
They announce that time and eternity alike and reverberate all the angels as they say, amen. Throughout the city of our God, curiosity becomes the gaze of the angels because they've always wanted to look into the glory of our redemption. And as they stand there looking, they ask the question, in what guise will he come? In what form will he come? We understand what he left. He left as a spirit like God. They knew that he took on flesh and dwelt among the sons of men. But he asked themselves, will he have changed? Will he have added anything? How will he change? What glory and dignity, utterly divine, will be his? They ask the question. He enters the door right then, and they look upon him, and a glance, they know that he has not come back like he had left them. The feet and hands are pierced with nail prints. The side is gashed open with a Roman spear. The fair white brow is encircled with puncture wounds, where a crown of thorns had pressed hideous disdain upon his once dishonored head. The back is scourged with a knotted scourge and plied with a pagan's force of contempt. Was there ever such a mishandling of a fair prince? Are these the evidence of his victory? They gaze upon the crimson tokens of his passion. They question in astonishment, what are these wounds in thy hands? Sorrowfully, he makes his answer, these wounds, these are the wounds which I have received in the house of my friends. Friends? They ask in swift, deep indignation. Friends, did you say? Nay, fiends, you mean. Enoch was your friend. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Samuel, Japheth and David and the prophets, but the house of these men are the house of no friends. You and I have grown so accustomed to Calvary that the preaching of it doesn't bring a tear. We have become so accustomed to his wounds and to talking of them till we don't even feel the deep hurt in our heart. We get more emotion out of a squirrel being run over. We get more emotion out of some pretext of some hurt. We can hear a story that's 100 years old and it bring a tear to our eyes, but we listen to the Prince of Peace as he is telling them that he got his wounds in the house of a friend. We're no longer awed by the unutterable sorrow of the Lamb. If angels' hearts can break, They broke that day. If angels can cry, they cried that day. For this was not the prince they sent forth out of their great city. This was not the Lord of glory. If it has the sight of heaven and made it shudder, what should it do to us? Can we sit calmly by, service after service, and never have a moan or a groan from our heart for what he did for us and what he bore for us, and know that every wound on his body is a wound that he paid in our price and in our stead? The world's greatest tragedy. Once in the midst of the ages, God designed to take the guest and be the guest of earth. One time did God come down to stay and to live with men. In the midst of the ages, God designed he come to be guest at one time. Hospitality ought to have been the greatest for our God, but we offered him a manger bed. We offered him a borrowed sepulcher. We stooped from the throne of glory. We nailed him to a tree. Yet those wounds which were once objects of derision have become the objects of adoration. By his stripes, we are healed. When we think about love, we ask for the nail-scarred hands. It has become the broken heart of Christ that healed the broken heart of the world. It has become the nail-pierced hands that have cleansed away our leprosy and done away with our sins. It has been his touch with those bruised and beaten body that opened the blinded eyes and quickened our dead souls into newness of life. Oh, man of the cross, awaken us to sensitivity again that we might rejoice in you who loved us and gave himself for us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let us worship. You see, behold, we see if there be any sorrow likened to my sorrow. That's what we cannot hear. He still says, behold and see if there be any sorrow likened to my sorrow. The agony and the blood of the cross, the passion, the death, the burial, the glorious resurrection and ascension to redeem us from our sins is still yet for us. He did it all. All to him I owe. Hallelujah. Those five wounds that he bears should be the glorious rapturing of our spirit. He stands before the throne of God, not as a glorious archangel. He does not stand before the throne of God as a seraphim or a cherubim. He could have tucked the position of anything. But when he came back to stand at the right hand of God, he came back as a lamb wounded from the foundation of the world. He came back so that God's eyes always see his nail-pierced brow. He came back that every time he lifts his hands up and we're engraved in the palms of his hands, along with the engraving, he sees a nail print. Those wounds were made for us. Listen to the anthem of the New Testament. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us to be a kingdom of priests unto our God. That's the heavenly anthem. If the redeemed host worships with the rapture of the wounded Christ, surely those wounds are to awaken in us one glorious, thunderous, thank you, Jesus, for loving me and giving yourself for me. You see, that's the grounds of our rejoicing. We turn back to the beginning of it, and this is what this says in the beginning of the chapter. In that day, there shall be a fountain open in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The prophet's eyes were turned. And all of a sudden he turns to the day far distant and fixed upon the determined foreconsul of God, and he sees the blood that can do away with sin. He calls it a fountain because it comes pulsating out of a wounded Christ like a fountain. Every time his heart beat, blood gushed from some part of his body. A fountain opened? Yes, his brethren testified there would be a birth in history. It marked a new time in the fullness of time. And he shared in that fullness of time that someone had came to fix for us an eternal Good Friday where there would be blood that could cleanse us from our sins. It is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. The pool of Siloam cannot do it. The snows of Hermon cannot do it. The Jordan cannot do it. Abaya, amen, and Pevar cannot do it. And no, there's no fount here in America that can do it. There's still only one for cleansing, and it's the blood of Jesus. None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or sea or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame, none besides thee. Have you a hiding place? Are you hiding behind your holiness? When the winds blow, your holiness will not stand. You've got to be under the blood. Are you hiding behind a good name? A good name can take a lot of blows, but eventually it will be marred. Hide behind the blood. Are you hiding behind your riches? In the day of accusation, there will be no riches. For money shall be cast into the street worthless. But there is a place you can hide. There is a fountain in which you can be baptized. There is a foundation unshakable. And that's every saint that's under the blood of Jesus Christ is saved from sin, is saved from the wrath of God, is saved from the trouble to come. Hallelujah! You see, when the foundation of the earth are being removed and the firmaments are melting and the final conflagration has come, you will find it impossible to find any other place than the old song that we often sang. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be the sin of double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could none atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And at the cross there's never been a dead man. For every man that comes to the cross is made alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said hallelujah. To us he is a hiding place from the wind, a culvert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. All who have come to him for refuge have found him on the life side of Jesus Christ. Because on the other side, as it was on Calvary, one side was life, the other side was death. For every man on the life side of Christ, he is the refuge from the storms of life. Happy if with my last breath I may but gasp his name. Preach him to all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. This morning as I went out there early and prayed for Sister Bonnie, Brother Zeke was there holding her hand beside the bed, sitting in the recliner holding her hand. And I come out there to tell her, I said, Sister Bonnie, I know she can hear me because that's the last thing that goes. I said, it's Brother Benny, I've come to pray for you, Sister Bonnie. And I leaned over close, and you know what I heard? Humming. She was humming. Not groaning, not moaning, humming. Humming with death just 2 hours away. Humming. I didn't recognize the song, but it wasn't mine to recognize. That was hers. For she had hid herself in the rock of ages. She had hid herself beneath the blood. And when death come, it could not spook her. And when death come, it could not terrify her. She went from this world humming. I preach to you the wounded Christ. I tell you, he's the best friend that you've ever had. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do with this message. I'm going to pray over it some more and take it somewhere where I can get an amen. And I'll find that place before the summer's over. I'll find that place where I can preach this message and have somebody to say, that's good. You help me. Amen. I ask you to come to me. I ask you to unite with me, for I shall have but one church, many members, one body. I say to thee, unless thou dost find reason that you would adore me and see that I loved you first, that you might love me now, you shall find yourself in a particular situation. For when I come, I am coming for those who love my appearing. Yea, even now, I have come to you in your midst, and you have not loved my appearing. You did not know not what to do with me, and I have loved you from the beginning, gave myself for you, that you might have reason to rejoice. And yet, thou dost not rejoice in me. I say to thee, awake, thou that sleepest and slumber, awake. Awake thy soul and awake thy spirit, for I am coming. And the Father is searching and seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I come to give you my spirit that you might be able to worship in liberty. And you worship me not. I say to thee, if I remove my spirit, then what shall you do, saith the Lord. Stand with me. Thank you, brethren, for standing. I appreciate your support. Give us a song. Now listen to me. I come this afternoon. I appreciate Brother Gary's preaching this morning. I thank him again publicly for his willingness and obedience that his pastor asked him to step up without any preparation and preach. I appreciate that. But I come tonight to preach to you. All this preliminary was wonderful, but it was only to prove a point. Israel wounded God by their disobedience. When Jesus came, the earth wounded him. And now we are wounding the Holy Ghost. We grieve him. We hurt him deeply. For he comes to liberate us. And we don't want to be liberated. He comes to set us free, and we don't want to be free. We want to be any better than what we are. Self-satisfied. That's the same spirit Laodicea had that ended up getting them spewed out of the mouth of God. Now, Dryden Road's been here a long time, but you can't rest on that. It's not what you used to have. It's what we're doing right now. If I thought that another man could come and take you on, I would step aside right now and let him have you. But I don't think you're ready to follow another man yet. And I know you're not following me. And I think the Spirit of God that's promised months ago to help us
has showed his everlasting dedication to keeping his word by coming among us when we really didn't deserve him. We didn't come ready to worship. We didn't come ready for it. And we're not even ready for revival. And yet he gives it to us. You say, Brother Sutton, you sound like you're put out at us. I'm not put out at you. I love you. I'm not going to be a false prophet for you neither and tell you smooth things. I'm going to tell you again like it is. You're wounding the wrong one. He's here to help you. And if he can't help you, where are you going to get your help? Where will you get it? There's no one else. And yet we will not let him have his way. What's it mean to you to be filled with the Spirit? What's it mean to you? I think we ought to ask ourselves that question. Because it means loving one another. It means loving your neighbor as yourself. It means showing forth the love of God. How can you be full of the Holy Ghost and Him shedding abroad? And come on now, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not preaching again. I just wish I could take you in my arms and tell you. You're offending the wrong person. The wounded Christ. It was 2,000 years ago. But in 2012, if the Holy Ghost would speak to us personally. Where did you get those wounds? Who is mistreating you? You would hear him say, I am being mistreated in the house of my friends. For when we come into this house, the first thing we ought to do is humble ourselves under God's hand and seek the guidance of His Spirit that we might worship God in spirit and in truth. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
This altar's open. Thank you for being so patient with my preaching.